morning, Church in the Falls. How is everyone this morning? Say, I'm alive, I'm here, right? If you had breakfast and you got clothes to wear, we're in a blessed place in the world, so don't forget that. But yes, life has been hard recently, I get it. So what we say together is, come Lord Jesus, right? You guys ready to be done with this world? I wasn't quite as enthusiastic as I was hoping for. When you're younger, you kind of wish for staying younger, and you get older and you miss being younger, but then you begin to realize, you know what, death is a nice thing eventually. I just get to get rid of all this mess. Just leave and go to a different, wonderful place. Well, welcome to Church in the Falls. We are a family anyone can belong to. We're embracing God, we're encouraging each other, right? And we're equipping the church to engage the world. And our ultimate goal, our vision, is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and what? And to make Him known. Knowing and making known. That is what your entire life should be about. Everything you do should be with that goal in mind in some form or fashion. And then enjoy the ride as best you can as God takes us. We are in a series called Untangling the Knots. And as I mentioned, this is a knowledge-based one. I want you to grab a hold of some truths and begin to hang on them and process them, okay? Really important. We'll do some very practical things in the spring with these same themes later. But here's the high points. If you forget everything else I say, don't forget these points. Feelings are good information. We need to know what we're feeling. We need to take the time to figure it out. Because if we don't, we're blind. And I believe it's one of the greatest tools Satan has is to keep us blind in that realm. Our nephesh, I like to call it, our body in this world, the thing Jesus took on, the reason He took it on is because it is our greatest fight. It's the one that turns the dial up. I mean, we see God with loud emotions, right? Jesus had those same emotions and so do we. But the body part is a little bit different and only Jesus understands that one. And it turns the dial up. And we have to be very aware of that. Jesus said to clean out the inside of the cup, right? Because it's okay to be not okay. But what, church? It's not okay to stay not okay. It's okay to say, look, I got stuff. And then let's work on getting that stuff dealt with. And you'll see why today, why that is so important. All right, there are four big lies and four big truths. The first lie is I'm not good enough. It is a performance-oriented. It's a fear of failure. The next one is I'm not wanted. This is approval-oriented. There's a fear of rejection in that. These are lies from the devil. Those first two are slit knots that get you trapped if you push against them. But with a little work, a little prayer, and some calmness, you can begin to see the truth in that. The next two are much more sinister, much more dangerous. And I want to suggest, if you scored on that sheet, one of these last two, that you should take this a little more seriously. It's more of a noose. It's going to get you trapped a lot more, and I believe we need more help with that. And in today's world, that means getting some counseling, all right? I am not worthy. This is blame, and this is anger. Our churches are full of this pharisaical kind of a mindset. And I venture to say that's the one we're most guilty of. I happen to hit the last one. I am not valuable. It is shame-oriented, and it ends with depression, and as we saw with Judas, ultimately suicide. That's a bad place to be. And just because you're not feeling that dark right now doesn't mean you're not on that path. All right, it's real important to understand that these lies get rooted and we process over and over again. It becomes a lens through which we see our world. And it puts a ceiling on your ability to be spiritually minded. So I'm not worthy, blame and anger is a fear of punishment. And I'm not valuable, shame and depression is a fear of hopelessness. A fear of never being able to do any better than you are. Stuck, if you will, is a good way to put that. So please take those tests. I may have Keely email it out again. There's some hard copies back on the back on the soundboard, I think right there in front of Jared. So please take one if you want. If four sheets, it'll take you 5 or 10 minutes. And just see if you can get a score, which one you score the highest. I'm going to want to know that. So go ahead and respond to the email we'll send out this week. Send it to me directly. I want to know your top score. And I won't tell anybody else your top score because I consider that kind of private. But what I want to do is put together something for you as a blessing. And so if you would give me that information, I will take it and I'll give it back to you in the form of a gift. So consider that. I just need to know whether it's 1, 2, 3, or 4 and which one is your high score is what I would like to know. All right. Done with that. Now, those are the four lies. Now, there are four truths. And if you've been watching these four truths, any one of them almost can take out all of the lies. They'll hit one directly, and the other two get fallout from it. They're powerful truths, all right? And so I want you to really meditate and think on this, because these truths are gospel-centric truths that directly correlate with the lies Satan wants to use. And it makes sense why he would want to use those lies, right? If God did this great thing for you, and Satan can make you believe in a very opposite way, then he's going to win the battle of the mind and the heart. And that's what he's after, all right? So the four truths that counteract, the first one is justification. It's just as if I'd always done it right, just as if I'd never done it wrong. It's an easy way to remember that. It's a powerful image that God has set up. It is a very present time oriented. It's a reality that God has made possible. The second one is reconciliation. And remember I talked about how it's like God reconciling and protecting us. But when we draw connected to God again, we're naturally going to be closer to who? Each other, right? We're under that banner of protection. We're reconciled. It's a way to remember reconciled, right? We're reconciled. We're reprotected from God. He's been brought back into the fold, reconnected with one another and reconnected with God. Again, another statement of reality. Whether we live that way or experience it that way is sometimes a little different. And that's why those two truths are ones we need to meditate on and really think about, because they're powerful to knock down these lies. Just the fact that they exist at all is overwhelming. And of course, reconciliation gives us the ministry of reconciliation. Remember Ted Lasso? His name literally means that. That is what the world is starving for right now. Let us be on the front lines of doing that. Now, these present two truths are kind of the as-if truths. Whether we believe we're connected with one another, whether we believe we're connected to God, we are. Whether we believe we've always done it right, or been reconciled as, whether being justified as always doing it right, or justified as never doing it wrong, whether we believe that and act accordingly is still up in the air. But the truth of it in the present is real. Then there's this past issue. So I'm going to use past, present, future. So if you see me move across the stage, that's what's going on. Past. There's still a wall, there's still sin that has to be dealt with, right? God moved all that stuff forward. And that's what we talked about last week. That third big truth is the idea of atonement or propitiation. Ransom is another way to think about it. It's God paying the price. He's tearing down the wall, literally dealing out the justice that is required to navigate that wall. So it's not just as if he really got rid of the sin. So there's two things going on there. It's another big truth of God that takes down. So atonement is at-one-ment. It's the process of making us reconciled. It's the bringing us back together. Or the prop it up instead of shun. Remember that? Propitiation. Instead of shunning us as we deserve, God has propped us up and given us a raise. It's a mystical understanding of what God has done in the past. He's taken care of all of our sin. And what's cool for us, this happened 2,000 years before we were born. God has already dealt with our sin on the cross. Don't know how he did that, but it's pretty amazing. All right, so we got this past. We got the present reality. We're connected with God, with each other. And it's as if we've always done it right and never done it wrong. Right? Pretty cool. That means we're guaranteed heaven right there. Nothing more is needed. We didn't do anything. We just say yes. Just sit with that for a minute. Pretty amazing, right? So then comes the question of the future. Why do anything? Good question, right? Heaven's guaranteed because of these things. What in the world is the future about? Why should we do anything different than we're doing now? The future is today's truth. It's an opportunity. It's an invitation to something so grandiose and amazing, you don't want to miss it. But let's begin with our readings. Brother Dale, you in here? All right. Let's stand together and focus on the Word of God as Dale reads it for us.
Through his powerful declaration of acquittal, God freely gives away his righteousness. His gift of love and favor now cascades over us, all because of Jesus, the Anointed One, has liberated us from the guilt, punishment, and power of sin. Jesus' God-given destiny was to give the sacrifice to take away sins. And now he is our mercy seat because of his death on the cross. There was only one possible way for God to give away his righteousness and still be true to both his justice and his mercy, to offer up his own Son. So now, because we stand on the faithfulness of Jesus, God declares us righteous in his eyes. So what can we say about Abraham? What did he learn about faith? If Abraham was made right by the things he did, he had a reason to boast about himself. But God knew different. That's why the scriptures say Abraham believed God. And because of this, he was accepted as one who was right with God. When people work, their pay is not given to them as a gift. They earn the pay they get. But people cannot do any work that will make them right with God, so they must trust in Him. Then He accepts their faith, and that makes them right with Him. He is the one that makes even evil people right. Our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us, and now He declares us flawless in His eyes. This means we can now enjoy true and lasting peace with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, has done for us. Our faith guarantees us permanent access into His marvelous kindness that has given us a perfect relationship with God. But there is more. Now that God has accepted us because Christ sacrificed His life's blood, we will also be kept safe from God's anger. Even when we were yet God's enemies, He made peace with us because His Son died for us. Yet something even greater than friendship is ours. Now that we are at peace with God, we will be saved by His Son's life. And even more than that, we overflow with triumphant joy in our new relationship of living reconciled to God, all because of Jesus Christ. I serve like a high priest whose duty it is to tell God's good news. He gave me this work so that you non-Jewish people could be an offering that He will accept, an offering made holy by the Holy Spirit.
And the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. May be seated. I leave that last slide up there because, first of all, the Holy Spirit's work is important. We're going to get into that today specifically. And also this reality that we are non-Jewish people. That translation kind of sounds really harsh when it says it that way. I did that on purpose because we got to understand, we didn't grow up bathed in Abraham's righteousness. Being a part of the Jewish nation was its special category. We're not a part of that. But God in His grace has grafted, to use the language of Romans, put us into that tree with the Jewish nation. And so there's something special about all people who follow God and submit to Him. It's the two becoming one, as we read about in Ephesians. There's a lot of language there, but it's something really important. But could you hear all the truths that we've talked about in that reading? Multiple different ways it is written. And I'd love to just read the whole book of Romans every week. I think it's one of those, my old Romans teacher said, if you get Romans, God gets you. That's powerful. Because there's something so dynamic about what God has done. And Romans unpacks that very, very well. But I want to give you a snip of it every week to really sink in and soak in. The last one, the last big truth. Well, spoiler alert, it's not the last big truth. We got one more. But the four big ones, this is the fourth one, alright? It's called justification. Now the word translated justified is the same word hagias that comes from Holy Spirit. It's the same exact word. It's just translated in English with two different languages. I don't know why we do that. We should call it holification, would be more accurate. But justification, sanctification, we've got all these fancy words, so why not put another one out there? Sanctification. So to be sanctified is to be holy. So God sent His Spirit, who is the Hagia Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit lives in us, and the Spirit inside of us, that Holy Spirit, makes us holy. That's the very definition of sanctification. Making us holy. Holy is set apart. It's unique. It's special. It's not just the facts of the matter. It's something extra special. It's dynamic. When Paul says there's more, that's kind of what it's going. Right? It's this idea that it's not just God took away our sin. Okay, we're standing and we're like, wow, we just walked out of the courtroom and we're free. No, He also gives us a multi-million-dollar job with all the opportunities to change the world. And we walk out of the courtroom into that. That's what this next part is about. This is the part I don't think we grapple with enough. Because sometimes we get caught on the idea that the sanctification process is somehow some behavioral thing that God, a behavioral modification tool, we'll say it that way. God is trying to get us to act right because He's tired of our sin. So we ought to, should, and we put sanctification in that category. It is not. Remember, heaven is about sin. God dealt with it. Heaven is about being justified. God did it. Heaven is about being reconciled to God. God did it. It's all been done 2,000 years ago. It's irrelevant now. We have to say yes. So what is this other piece about? It's not about behavior modification. It's about blessing. And I want to change your thinking on that. Sanctification, being set apart and holy, is not about you ought to should do it this way. It's about I have the coolest thing and you're going to love it. If you take that ticket in, you win the lottery. And you're like, yeah, I'm not so sure. I'm not sure I'm a lottery kind of person. That's the discussion, okay? So I want to lift it to another level. Because all the other stuff we tend to think sanctification is about is already over here. It's in the past and the present. The future is what God is calling us to. Since you've been saved, since I've taken away the sin, since all the burden is gone, you have nothing to lose. You can mess up all day long. God still got you. So why are you sitting on the couch? There's something exciting to do out here. And it's not about behavior. It's about experience of something bigger than yourself. Here's another analogy. You join the basketball team, and it's just as if you're like Michael Jordan. And you get hired onto the basketball team. And all that stuff in your childhood where you said all those horrible things, they've been taken away. The record's been scrubbed. It's just as if you'd never said anything wrong. It's just as if you play like Michael Jordan. But you still don't play like Michael Jordan. And you can be on the team and get the trophy ring and never play like Michael Jordan. But God says, you know what? I would like to teach you how to actually play like Michael Jordan. Now, some of you, if you're honest, that kind of makes you go, well, I kind of like to play like Michael Jordan, right? You get the ring either way. So why? Why do the work? It's a valid question, and I want you to really consider it. But at the end of the day, God's saying, I want to turn you into the literal Michael Jordan of your team. I want you to be so outstanding that your performance and your approval goes through the roof and the world will see it. And you'll get to experience the joy of that. This is not a health and wealth gospel. I'm not saying it's going to be related to money at all. I'm saying it's about you as a person standing up and knowing that when you speak, the world ripples around you because you are in the divine nature of God and it is fulfilling something through you that's bigger than you. It's a power source. It's really, really amazing. Now, I want to start with this. Anybody know what this is? Looks like a pet pig, bulldog kind of thing, right? Well, this is a drum roaster. Well, not exactly. It's my model of a drum roaster. That is the model sitting next to the real one. I did pretty good, right? You almost couldn't tell which one is real if you look at it from the backside, could you? Now, when you look at this, you can kind of start picking, oh, the one on the right is the one you made, and the one on the left is the real one. But it did pretty good, right? It looks pretty much, it's just as if I got a real roaster here. But all of you know it don't work like a real roaster, right? Go ahead and hit the next slide. This is what the roaster looks like. Can you just hear the angels sing when you see that? Ooh, right? It's just beautiful. Steel and all this beautiful glory. It roasts the divine essence of God in the form of coffee in this world. It's beautiful and it's awesome. But this is not that. Can you see the difference? It looks very similar, but they're different. Being on the basketball team is not the same as being Michael Jordan on the basketball team. And that's what I want you to see. There's an opportunity here. God is inviting us into something greater and grander and bigger. I want to start with 1 John 3. Listen to this. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him. Now, this is hinting at next week's bonus truth. We'll talk about that next week. But there's something coming that's even better than what I'm talking about today, okay? Everyone who sins breaks the law. Why does he go right into sin after talking about this? Pay attention. This is important. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. Past. And in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or know Him. Okay, let me point out, this is not a condemnation of you ought to should. That is not what this is. What it is saying is, when someone gives you a lottery ticket and you don't cash it in, you've been deceived. You didn't read the ticket. You don't understand what's really going on. because no one who's seen him will continue to live that way. Now, again, this is not an overnight process, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But what I need you to see is when you really get, when the veil is pulled away, and the truth, everything we talk about is truth and lies. Satan's wielding lies. God is wielding truth. And you either believe the lie, or you believe the truth, or somewhere in between. And as you begin to see the truth, and ixnay the law, I mean the lie, what happens is, you then begin to live differently. You just cannot live any other way. So his explanation here is, as you get it, you're going to get it. So that's important to spend some time thinking about, what are the truths God has for me? Here's 1 John 2, a chapter before. Listen to this. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Same kind of an idea. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in the person. Again, truth, lie. Really important concept. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him. Love is another key element of how we do this. All right? This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus lived. That is the goal of our life, is to look like Jesus. How did Jesus handle Pharisees? How did Jesus handle the woman at the well? How did Jesus handle those who are crucifying him on a cross? You do that, you get this. That's what he's saying. Once we realize that all of this doesn't matter anymore, heaven's guaranteed, it's irrelevant. You now have an opportunity to live out of the fullness of life that God has came to bring. Jesus said he came to give us life, but not just any life, right? Abundant life. The abundant part is what is missing in most of our lives. We're living in the here, and then we're trying to earn that by trying to pretend like we're getting rid of all the filth in our life in order to earn heaven. And it's a complete separate concept. Again, it's a valid question. Why do anything? We're on the team now. If you've given your life to Jesus, okay? Don't you want to play like Michael Jordan? I mean, isn't that something exciting? I think what it is that you're still deceived. If you're not living into this, then you're wrestling with some lie. And that's why the series is here. Those lies are so powerful that you can be standing over here and not even realize it. Going, well, I'm not sure I want to do that. I probably ought to should do that. And then suddenly you're back over here again. You're missing the opportunity because you're still believing a lie. And that is the way Satan slowly drags down. Then you make a mistake and feel guilty. And then you fear punishment and the anger, etc., etc. Next thing you know, you're back over here in this category waiting on God to heal you when he's already done that. And the opportunity to keep in step with the Spirit is what keeps us focused. Here's another one. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now, I want to notice something. This first phrase in verse 18 says this. All this is from God. What is he talking about? All this. That's verse 17. We'll look at that in a minute. So remember, it's all this, but then here's what God has done. God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We talked about that one. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. They're justified, right? We talked about that. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And there's the sin thing. See, all of those have been dealt with according to this. But notice, all this is from God, and he tells you what I just read. The verse right before it is all that came from God. Notice this. Verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. There's something dynamic about the future. It's a new idea. Because what God has done all this is from God. But now we get to participate. It's something new. That's really important. The sanctification part that we're stepping into is new from this perspective. Now, I want to take a little time to talk about new. Look at this car. Is that new? Yes or no? What if your uncle just passed away and left that to you? Is it new to you? See how it can be new and not new all at the same time. There's two different kinds of new there. The Greek language has two different words for new, and it's these two sides. For example, one of them is neos, neo, new. That's where we get the word new that we use, right? It is more of a temporal reality. There's new, there's old. There's yesterday's, there's today. It's current, it's fresh, right? It's young, maybe a way to think about it. It's new in that sense. Then there is the kainos word, which is more about quality. Remember how we have eternal life? It's both quality and quantity, right? It's the abundant life forever, right? This word has that same idea. There's two different concepts here. One is the age of it, and the other one is about the quality of it. Now, based on what I'm preaching, what do you think word is new creation? Quality or fresh newness? Quality word. There's a new quality way to live is what he's saying. It's a new creation. Here's Jesus uses both of them together in Matthew 9. This is what it says. Neither do people pour new, neos, the new word, right? Wine into the old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. I don't know what that means. I've never done that before. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, here's what you do instead. No, they pour the new, neos, the new wine, the young wine, into new wineskins, and this is the quality wineskins, the kainos wineskins, and both are preserved. So there's something about the new young wine that creates problems for not quality skins. So God puts new as in renewed, refreshed, being cleaned out and made fresh again skins in order to hold this new wine, because this new wine is going to jack it up otherwise. Like when I roast coffee, that's going to be a theme today, by the way. Coffee expands, and that's why you have those little buttons on the bags, because it releases carbon dioxide. It will jack up a container if you don't have that little valve, right? It gets all swollen out and pops, stuff like that. Same thing with wine. Apparently, there's something that happens in the fermentation process, maybe. So you need a renewed wineskin, not an old one. See, there's a quality in one, and there's a temporal in the other, both together. That's these two words. And you see it, Colossians 3:10 uses the same thing. And have put a new, that's the new word for time, right? A self, a new self, a brand new self. So you think, oh, wait a minute. Maybe God's talking about just a new way to do it. But then he adds to it, which is being renewed. And that's the other word, anakinos. It's the same idea in knowledge and image of creator. In other words, this new start God has given you, which is literally just a young new start to a new life, is a much more quality life. It's a renewed opportunity. It's something where you're deepened in quality. And that's really important to get here. This new creation, this new life God has, is something better than the old. It's all through the text. This kainos word, this quality word. New covenant. Paul and Jesus both talk about it. The new command I give to you is this word. The new tongues in Mark 16, when they'll go out and they'll speak with new tongues. Supernatural gift of the Spirit, right? Acts 17, the new ideas. They sit around the Areopagus. What's new? It's like watching today would be watching the Apple event. Same old iPhone, but it's so much better, right? That's the Areopagus. They sat around and discussed it all day. New ideas, right? Ephesians 2, the new one man out of the two we talked about a few weeks ago. This is a quality, a new covenant, Hebrews 8. Or 2 Peter 3, a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation, the new name that we're going to get in heaven, whatever that's about. The new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, right? At the end of Revelation, these are the same word. It's something, it's not just old and new, it's renewed, it's special, it's qualitative, it's something bigger and better. It's not just a basketball player, it's Michael Jordan. That's the same idea here. So I need you to see that God has in mind a new and improved version of you, an ideal version of you. And that's this part. Who would not want to be Michael Jordan? Why would you want to sit the bench? This is an opportunity, God is saying. It has no bearing on heaven whatsoever. Now, Ephesians 4:22. We see this word again. I want to read you through this, all right? This is important. Ephesians 4:22 through 24. Listen to this. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, see the old new right there, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new, and this is the neos word, this is the temporal word, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new kainos, quality self. So it's a fresh new attitude that brings on a quality of life, a new self. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And there's our word, hagio, This is sanctification. God's given you an opportunity to be like God in true holiness. It's not justified anymore. It's real. Justified, realified. Can we make that a word? Preachers get to make up words. I'm just going to make it a word. Realified. We're going to be realified. It's going to be the real deal. This ain't nothing like the real thing, baby. Remember that, right? This is the quality that God has in mind for you. And it doesn't really matter whether you ever get there. You may come to know the Lord Jesus today. Your ticket is stamped for heaven. You die tomorrow. You don't get any of this. That's okay. But why would you not take it when you're living? What an opportunity. Why would you continue to punch yourself in the face, which is what sin really is? To be better. And this verse says that a new attitude, a different, a young, fresh new attitude, will bring a quality new life. It's pretty powerful if you think about it. So what is the attitude about? The entire series is rooted on a series of verses that follow these verses. It starts 22 through 24, verse 25 through 27. The next verses are what this whole thing is about. And that's why it's so important to understand. We've been building all these truths and lies. They point to something really important. This is it. Be angry. Don't sin. Don't let the sun go down. Don't give the devil a foothold. Four commands. And before the fourth one is this little word, nor. It's translated nor in this particular translation. What it's saying is, here's three commands. And the way you keep the fourth is by doing the three before. It's a connector. So it's a command to be angry. Why would God tell us to be angry? How else are you supposed to pay attention to that emotion if you don't live into it a little bit and understand it? Be angry. Don't stuff that in a box. And then the alternative is, if you're angry and you're dealing with it, there's a chance you might not sin because you'll be on top of it, right? And ultimately, don't let the sun go down. This is about walking in the light. This is about truth versus lie. If you believe the lie and the sun goes down on it, guess what? You can't see it anymore. Walking in the light. That's what this whole chapter is about. Don't let it go down, because then suddenly the devil gets a foothold. That's what's so powerful about this passage. It has been mind-altering for me to think about. And it's all built up with this new life, this sanctification, this opportunity to live better. It's not about justification and all that sin stuff. It's not about the ought to shoulds. Throw that out. God's already dealt with that. This is about, do you really want to keep punching yourself in the face? Do you really want to be burdened by emotional unhealth? Do you really want to just sit around and just call it anger and not really understand what's going on? The sun goes down on it and you react the same way you always do every time. You damage your relationships, you punch yourself in the face, and you punch your spouse and your kids. Do you really want to live that way? I've got a better way for you. Am I going to go to heaven? You're still going to heaven. That's not what we're talking about. Do you want to live better? Do you want to be Michael Jordan or not? Well, I don't know. It sounds like a lot of work. Yeah, it is. But it's just an amazing opportunity. It's a lot less painful. Feels a little more painful at the front side, but it's a lot less painful in the long run. It's the ideal life I have for you. It's a holiness. It's a hagios. It's a sanctification. And guess what? I sent the Spirit to nudge you along. You don't even have to figure it out. God will nudge you in the right direction. You read the Word, you listen to the Spirit, God will take care of it. It's a powerful reality that God has given us. And He's talking about it with our anger. Now, anybody ever heard of the anger iceberg? Or the anger volcano? There's a couple different words for it. It's all over the internet. Hundreds of thousands of images, and psychological, it's been studied, etc. This is just a visual of it. Anger is the tip of the iceberg. When you say, I'm angry, you're speaking elementary. I'm angry. I'm happy. I'm sad. That's all we get in elementary school. But it's time to grow up and be adults. You don't just say anger. You say, I've been cheated. I've been made fun of, and now I'm angry. Right? I've been taken advantage of. I've been frustrated. I've been robbed, stolen from, right? I think the reason the Bible picks anger is because it is an iceberg. Everything up underneath it, we need to pay attention to. Because here's the truth of the matter. Someone hurts you and you say, man, they make me angry. You're speaking like an elementary kid. And you really don't have much hope of true holiness. In order to not let the sun go down on the anger, we got to go, what's going on underneath that? What did this person do to me that is creating this pain, these series of pains that are ultimately leading me to want to punch him in the face? Anger. What is the iceberg really going on underneath? Does that make sense? Here's another slide. Anger 101. Anger is a valid emotion. Clearly, God commands it, right? Anger is a secondary emotion. That's the part I want you to get today. This is so very, very important to our spiritual sanctification in life. If we're not navigating that emotion and understanding what's going on, we are vulnerable to the lie, which is a spiritual death. This is not just knowing your Bible or not. This is about how you live. Now, will you go to heaven? You give your life to Jesus, you're going to heaven. John is very clear that God's grace is greater than our hearts. I mean, God is greater than that. Don't worry about that. But you can't live here very well if you're blind to what's going on the inside. I think that's why this passage is so loud. There's an iceberg. Here's the next slide. Here's a great saying. I sat with my anger long enough until she told me her real name was grief. That's a really good example of what I'm talking about. How many people have been seeing someone after a funeral, death of a loved one, and they are really angry? Do you judge them for that? You kind of go, oh, bless your heart, right? Because they're finally getting to what's really going on. They're feeling angry because someone has been stolen from them. And that's not fair, right? It's a natural thing. But if you just live with, I'm just angry, it never goes where it needs to go. But when you get to grief and you begin to realize, this is not the way it's supposed to be. And God says, I know, it's not the way it's supposed to be. Your body is crying out with all of creation. It's longing for something that lives forever. And you're so right. And God weeps with us because He understands that. It's just one of a thousand emotions up underneath anger. It is so critical that we understand this. I think in churches, we're so spiritually focused that we don't understand that part of our spirituality is our bodies. It's the one thing Jesus came to add on. He had everything in heaven except for the body. He came to deal with the body. That is the part that makes us feel these emotions so strongly, because that nephesh is turning up the dial. We have to pay attention to that. Our wounds, our losses, the death. Death was not an issue in heaven. Death wasn't even an issue here when it started until Adam and Eve. Got some words for them, right? There's a reality to this world that involves death and taxes. Death, though, mainly, right? We have to navigate that. That's where Satan gets us. He turns up the dial on that nephesh. All right, Romans 12. This is some more language. Remember when we talked about Jesus was transfigured? The metamorphosis word? Romans 12 says we can be transfigured, metamorphosized. We can be transformed. Same word. By the renewing of our mind. We'll talk a little more about that next week. 2 Corinthians 3:18, transformed with ever increasing glory. As in there's an ultimate glorification coming, but we get little bits of glory even now in this sanctification process. It's not heaven or hell. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with living our best life. Who wants to be the best version of you? This is what God is telling us how to do. That's the point. Who would not take that? If you don't, you must not believe it. Or must not see it. That's blindness. That's fear. That's Satan. That's a lie. That's the difference. Remember in Acts 2:38, all who believed and were baptized were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember that? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Then there's the gifts of the Spirit. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. These are specifically given to everybody supernaturally. All right, so the gift comes when the wall comes down. The gifts of the Spirit come in the middle. It's the reality. You didn't work for it. You didn't ask for it. You just got it. Peter speaking in tongues. He had no idea how he did that. It just happened, right? Those are the gifts of the Spirit. But then there's something better. Paul says, all that's great, but let me tell you something better. Something we're working towards in the future. That's the sanctification part. He says, I can speak with the angels' tongues. And it's just a sounding gong if I don't have what, church? Love. What is the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. So here's the past, the gift of the Spirit. Here's the present, the gifts of the Spirit. We don't ask for any of that, but this one we get to work for. The fruit of the Spirit is when we keep in step with the Spirit. It is the opportunity to have love and joy and peace and patience. There's no laws against it. It will make us the best version of ourselves. That is what God is calling us to. And you have a choice on that one or not. Do you want to continue punching yourself in the face? Or do you want to live God's best life? That's sanctification. That's being set apart as Michael Jordan on the team. It is a movement towards something new and quality and great. And the way to do it, keep in step with the Spirit. 2 Peter 3, let me read a little bit more. Everything we could ever need for life and godliness has already been deposited in us by His divine power. For all this was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing Him. There's our mission statement. Knowing Him who has called us by name and invited us to come to Him through a glorious manifestation of His goodness. And as a result of this, He has given you magnificent promises that are beyond all price. So that through the power of these tremendous promises, we can experience partnership with, now get this, the divine nature. The nature of the divine. That is what sanctification is. You get to be like God in what you live and how you live. By which you've escaped the corrupt desires of the world. That's the punching yourself in the face. So devote yourselves to lavishly supplementing your faith with goodness. And your goodness with understanding. And your understanding with strength. And strength, self-control. And to self-control, add patient endurance. And to patient endurance, add godliness. And to godliness, add mercy towards your brothers and sisters. And to mercy, add unending love. Now, what does these sound like? Sound just like the fruit of the Spirit. Some of them are the same. Did you notice that? This is Peter's list. That means there's probably a lot more that they didn't list as well. The fruit of the Spirit is what we work for with the Spirit. Join with. Since these virtues are planted deep within and you possess them in abundant supply, they will keep you from being inactive or fruitless, there's the fruit word, in your pursuit of knowing Jesus Christ more intimately. If our vision is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and make Him known, we've got to have fruit. And that is something we work out with God. It has nothing to do with salvation. I need you to see the difference here. It's an opportunity, was what God's saying. But if anyone lacks these things, he's blind. Again, not a condemnation. It's just you're not seeing what God is offering here. Constantly closing his eyes to the mysteries of our faith and forgetting his innocence. For his past sins have already been washed away. God's already done that. For this reason, beloved ones, be eager to confirm and validate that God has invited you to salvation. Claimed you as his own. If you do these things, you'll never stumble. Now, I started with coffee. I want to end with it. Anybody remember Sanka? I think I got a slide. Now, this is technically real coffee. It's not. But it technically is, but it's not. It's about as much of a roaster as this is a roaster. It's about as much as a coffee. It's just as if I had coffee. But it ain't coffee, right? Can I have an amen on that, please, right? Do you want Sanka? Or do you want the divine nature of real coffee? Can you tell I like coffee, right? So we're going to take a Sanka vacation. That's what sanctification is. It's a Sanka vacation. We're getting rid of the fake. We're getting rid of the justified. It's all still true. But we're not going to focus on that. Instead, we're going to actually become the real thing. Because Sanka is fake. Click one more slide. That's really important to notice. All right, you guys remember the song? Click it one more. Got the volume up? Remember the song, right? It's a simple idea. Do you want the real thing? Do you want to be the Michael Jordan? Do you want the divine nature? Do you want to live out of a full sense of all that God designed you to be in this world? That is what sanctification is. And the way we do it is we develop fruit. The way we develop fruit is how, church? We keep in step with the Holy Spirit. The sanctifying Spirit literally is what it means. That's how we do it. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for this day. Lord, I pray that you would impress upon us with your Holy Spirit the opportunity that lies ahead. Not that heaven is dependent on that. Not that our sin is dependent. Lord, you got all that covered. But Lord, you've given us an opportunity to live into something so grandiose, so amazing, so mystical, so beyond our understanding. Lord, help us to realize that and to grab it and to lean into it, to believe the truth of your word, to just rebel against the lie and to understand that we truly are your poema to the world, your masterpiece, and that you are designing us to be just like the best of the best. Father, help us to do that, to live out of that, not to settle for Sanka, but to take a Sanka vacation, to invest in it. Father, I pray that you would give us the spirit to see that right now. Convict us of things that we need to get rid of, the lies that we believe, to push us towards this new life, this abundant life. that you have for us. Lord, I pray that you would work in us right now and motivate us in a way that only you can. Father, may my words just be forgotten so that your message can be heard today. Speak loudly and boldly, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to respond in any way today, I invite you to do that. You may come up here with me, or you can go to our prayer room during this next song, or find us afterwards or during the week. We want to help you and encourage you. But don't let this day pass. God is inviting you to something amazing. Let's celebrate it. Stand and sing together.